We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 26 in chapter 12 this morning. If you're here with us and this is your first time with us or your first time for a while, we're glad that you're here and we pray that you feel welcomed. We pray that you are blessed by the fellowship of God's people, but most importantly, I pray this morning that you are fed the eternal, infallible, holy Word of God. This is the means by which Christians grow. This is the means by which the church is equipped for the work of the ministry. And I believe we all know this, but it's more difficult to put in practice many of the things that we know. We are to be equipped with the Word. We are to be equipped with the gospel. That's the church. And of course, as Brother Dave says every morning, the church is made up of all of believers, and you're to be equipped for the work of the ministry. And the work of the ministry many times takes place outside of these four walls. And what does that look like? It is competent Christians who are equipped with the gospel of Jesus Christ and are able to clearly and faithfully proclaim that truth so that men may hear and so that men might be saved. You are to sow a seed, my friend. Someone else will come along and water, and ultimately God will give the increase. So this morning, my endeavor is to feed you the Word. My endeavor is to equip you with the Word. And then I am to encourage you and to exhort you to go outside these four walls and put into practice the things that we know to be true. It is by the preaching of the Word that men are saved. And who can preach that Word? Everyone here this morning. We are to go forth and preach the gospel, to proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ has come to save sinners. But on the other side of that same coin, for those who reject him, there is wrath, there is judgment, and there is condemnation. And so let us be faithful to proclaim that truth to a lost and dying people. Church, let us not allow one person from Gallia County go to hell without knowing the gospel, or at least hearing the gospel. We are called to do that work. So let us look here in John chapter 12. We'll read our verses, and then we'll go into the sermon. Beginning verse 20, down through verse 26. It says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.'" Now, I don't know about you, but that's the kind of open door that you want, isn't it? You want people to come to you and say, "Sir or ma'am, we would see Jesus." Now, that may happen, but I believe that's going to be few and far between. We are to go out into the highways and the byways and to compel people to come. But here, these Gentiles come, and they come to Philip, and they said, "We would see Jesus." In verse 22, "And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also shall my servant be. For if any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Last week we saw Jesus riding into town, did we not? We see Jesus riding on the foal of a donkey. And people had gotten worked up into this excited frenzy about this Messiah who was coming into Jerusalem. Why were they so excited? You would be excited if someone that you knew just raised somebody from the dead and they were coming into your town, would you not? You would go about and you would tell every stranger, every friend, every family member about this man who had raised the dead back to life. Now, certainly there would be people that would think you are crazy, but if you're saying this man is coming, they're going to follow you and to see who in the world that you're talking about. But this news had spread far and wide about the miracles that Jesus had accomplished. And again, he fed the multitude. He healed the sick and the lame and caused the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Jesus had performed many, many miracles that were not even recorded. And here yet we see Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And news gets back to the people. This man is coming into town and they are so excited about this Jesus that they couldn't wait until he got into Jerusalem. So they go out and they're crying out these messianic titles to the Son of David. They're crying out Hosanna, and they're laying before him as he's riding into Jerusalem their cloaks, and they're cutting down palm branches. They're laying them down before him, a sign of a great conqueror, a victor. This is the one in whom that they were placing all of their hope and their faith in to conquer their enemies, to vanquish their foes, to lay low their Roman enemies. They weren't thinking about Jesus who was going to come and suffer and die. So here, now, often as we look in this account, we just often read over it. I don't know, I can be guilty, I don't know about you, of just reading over passages in my devotional time or as I'm studying the scriptures, and there's not a great significance if I'm not really focusing and pouring into what the Word of God says. And so let us not just gloss over this account here as just Jesus riding into Jerusalem. Remember, the crucifixion, his death, his passion now is just a week away. Jesus is now crossing that threshold where his earthly ministry is about ready to come to an end, and he's about ready to be placed under hands of wicked people and suffer and die for you. Here, Jesus is about ready to be hung on a cross and suffer the wrath of God the Father, and the full brunt of God's wrath going to be poured out upon him. And so as he's riding into town, he is preparing for that moment. All of eternity past is looking forward to this moment in history and in time. This here, my friends, this is a tantamount account of what is going to set forth just all of the future for those who place their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ. Here, Jesus riding into town, the cross in view, and he's going to the cross for those who believe. And if you're a believer here today, Jesus went to the cross with your sins. And that's the significance here. Your eternity was in the balance. And everything, all of your hope was placed in Christ alone. And Christ is the Lamb of God who was to come to take away the sin of the world. This just isn't Jesus riding into Jerusalem. This is Jesus who is bearing the brunt of all of your sin, all of my sin, all of your shame, all of my shame, and the cross was before him. You see, there are so many misconceptions about Jesus, so many different thoughts and ideas about who he was and why he had come. Many said he was a great prophet. Many saw him as just a healer. Some even recognized that at least he was led by the power of God, but not the Messiah himself. Others said that he was led by Beelzebub. Many people followed Jesus not for who he truly was, but for what he could do for them. You know, Jesus didn't fit their idea of a savior. They desired someone who could continue to provide them physical food, someone who would bring them physical healing, someone who would, if need be, raise a loved one back to life. But ultimately, their main concern was conquering all of Israel's enemy. to many, Jesus was nothing more than just a celebrity. Remember the crowds. Why did they come to see Jesus? It wasn't just Jesus. They came to see Jesus and Lazarus. They thought Lazarus was some kind of sideshow, something to gawk at. They found that it was very interesting that Jesus could raise the dead back to life, and they wanted to know Jesus not for who he was, but for what he could do for them. They really didn't want a suffering Messiah. And as we saw last week, Jesus, as he comes riding into town, Jesus weeps. We saw this again as he wept over Lazarus. But why does he weep? Many of these people who had come to the feast, many of these people who had made this pilgrimage into town, many of these people who were crying Hosanna, many of these people were going to be crying out, crucify him, not too many days from now. In 1 John 5:12, John said, he that has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God has not life. Do you have the Son this morning, my friend? There were many people that were willing to follow Jesus for what he could provide, but there were many who rejected him. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile. If you have Christ, you have life. If you do not have Christ, you do not have life. Many, so many people were making this pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover. That very depiction of who Christ was and what he had come to do and his blood that was to be shed, and it was to be applied, and that is applied to those who would believe in him would have eternal life. Yes, Jesus Christ came to give life and to give it more abundantly. It's interesting, as we saw last week here, the Pharisees, they were concerned about the whole world going after Jesus. What they were really concerned about is that the Romans were going to come and take their place of prominence and of authority and of power. And they didn't like Jesus because Jesus was getting all of the attention. They wanted rid of Jesus. And here, as they saw the crowds coming out and crying, Hosanna, crying out, Son of David, they looked and they saw the multitudes, the crowds running to Jesus. And they said, look, the whole world is going after him. Now, we know this. The whole world doesn't go after Jesus. Paul says in Romans, there's none that seek after God. No, not one. It may have appeared like the crowds were going after Jesus as the Pharisees saw it. But here they said the whole world. And here Jesus came to give his life for Jew and Gentile alike. And it's interesting, as the Pharisees said this, look, at the whole world was going after him. We see there in verse 20 some Gentile men who had come because they desired to see Jesus. In this account, we're not given a whole lot about these Gentile men. We know this, they'd come to celebrate the Passover. These were proselytes. They had recognized that the God of the Jews was the one true and living God. They'd come to celebrate the depictions that represented the Messiah that was to come. So they were there for that purpose. They'd heard of the promised Messiah. They'd been taught of the one who was to come to save his people from their sin. They'd heard about the one who was to come and to deliver Israel from all her enemies. They'd heard about the one who'd come and healed the sick and raised the dead. They'd heard about all of these things, and here Jesus is in town, and they wanted to see Jesus. You'd be the same. You would want to see this man. And you and I have been given this great honor and this great privilege of seeing Christ in Scriptures. As we began this whole study, we look there in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word took on flesh, and he dwelt among us. Here, we have this great honor to look into the pages of Scriptures and see Christ's church, and to be fed this eternal, infallible Word that encourages our hearts and our souls and informs our hearts and minds of who Christ Jesus is. In verse 21, it says, They came to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. You know, here they They were probably in the court of Gentiles here at this time as Jesus passed from the court of women, which was the most public place for Jewish assemblies. And here they probably saw him there, and they wanted to see Jesus. Here Jesus was, he was there often and a scene of many of his teachings. And here on this, on the previous day, the court of Gentiles, it would have been cleansed from all the things that were taking place there. And it was just customary to cleanse everything before the Passover. And it was to be declared a house of prayer for all nations. And so you have this court of Gentiles. It was divided in the inner square of the temple by a stone fence bearing upon its pillars. And it was placed at, you know, interval distances. And following the words in Greek and Latin, it says this: no alien must pass within the fence round the temple and the court. If anyone be caught doing so, he must blame himself for the death that will follow. Now, what's interesting is I love how archaeology just authenticates the word of God. It's interesting that one of these slabs bearing these exact words have been discovered. You know, we see that God's word is faithful and true. Even when people try to disprove it, we see archaeologists and many findings speaking of the truth of God's word. So here, these Gentiles go to Philip and they go to Jesus. Now, why does Philip and Andrew go to Jesus and say, hey, these Gentile men want to go speak to you? There could have been many reasons. The Bible doesn't say. We know this. Were there people wanting to put Jesus to death at that time? Yeah. You know, maybe they were concerned that these were assassins. Maybe they were concerned that maybe these weren't sincere individuals who wanted to see Jesus. I don't know, but we know this. They wanted to see Jesus. And here, how does Jesus respond? Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." The hour has come. Up until this point, we see over and over and over again in John's gospel that Jesus' hour had not yet come. At the wedding there at Cana, when Jesus' mother came to him, how did Jesus respond to him? "My time has not yet come." When his brothers, when they were wanting him to go up to the Feast of Tabernacles and to make himself known, how does Jesus respond to them? His time had not yet come. Later at the feast, when the Jews tried to seize him and they wanted to stone him, they wanted to lay hands on him and put him to death, what does it say there in John chapter 7? His time had not yet come. Jesus taught openly in the temple. Again, his enemies could not seize him because his hour had not yet come. Jesus is the sovereign one who ordained all of these events in eternity past. And there is no man, no power, no authority that is going to thwart the plans of the God who is sovereign and the God who reigns and the God who has all power and all authority. Here, Jesus now says, his time, the hour is come. And now we see the sovereign purposes of God and the exaltation of the Son now unfolding. But here, how does it unfold? Jesus' glory, his honor unfolding here before us on the road to suffering. It is on the road to suffering and death. And to that end, Christ Jesus ascended into heaven, having glory that he shared with the Father from before the foundations of the world, restored to him at his ascension as it was in eternity past. In the last chapter, when Jesus looked ahead to raising Lazarus from the dead, he said in John 11:4, he says, "This sickness is not to the end in death, not to death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Here, Jesus' aim was to glorify the Father. Here, as we have seen, God's glory is essential in all of John's gospel. And his glory is displayed in all of his attributes and in all of his works. Since God's ultimate aim is to glorify himself through his Son, our chief aim is to glorify the Son and to glorify the Father. This is what Jesus was referring to in verse 24 when he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit." The glory that Jesus was going to put on full display, church, was in his death. Every time we read this, "verily, verily," or "truly, truly," we can be assured of this, that this is a message that Jesus wanted the disciples to hear and to understand. Here, Jesus used the illustration of a kernel or of a single seed or a grain of wheat. And here, if that grain of wheat just sets in a dry place up on a shelf, no water, no ground, it just stays there, dormant, just ready to be planted into the ground. And here, Jesus uses this illustration to show that in order for this seed to reproduce, it must first be planted in the ground. Its outer shell dies from within, and the life that was within that single seed springs up. And from that single kernel of corn, or from that single seed of wheat, springs forth much fruit. Here, and we know what Jesus was talking about. Jesus was speaking of his life and of his death as he gave this illustration. Here, Jesus spoke of his death other times as well. Jesus told Judas that they would always have the poor with them, but they would not always have Jesus with them. Jesus said in John 10 that he gives his life for the sheep. In chapter 11, as we saw Caiaphas, the high priest, not knowing the significance of what he was saying, prophesied that one man should die for the nation, then the whole nation should perish. Here, all of these things, all of time, from the fall of Adam and Eve, is pointing to this time in history, the death of Christ. And the death of Christ is the means that God has chosen in eternity past to bring about the salvation of his people. Jesus is the seed that is to be buried. It is to be buried in the ground through his death. And in his resurrection, Jesus Christ secures forever those that are his. And in his death and in his resurrection, we can be confident that Jesus Christ is Messiah and he is King and he is Lord of all. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 5, we read this. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Here, as Jesus continues speaking to the disciples here, he says there in verse 24 through 26, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone, but if it die, it brings forth much fruit." Look there in verses 25 and 26. "He that," what, church? "Loves his life shall lose it. And he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, and let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father," what, church? "Honor." Here, these Gentiles, they wanted to see Jesus, but there were other people. There were crowds that followed Jesus. You remember after Jesus fed the multitudes and they followed him, and there's a time when Jesus just stopped, and he has all of these disciples around him, multitudes of people. And he says, "If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have none of me." What happened to the biggest part of that crowd? They walked away. And not only that, not only did they walk away, John goes on to say, never to walk with him anymore. And Jesus looked at the disciples who were there, and he says, "Will you go away also?" And what do they say? Where do we go? You have the words of eternal life. There is nowhere else to go. This world offers nothing in comparison to what you find in Jesus Christ. There is nowhere to go to, no one else to serve. It is, has to be Christ. It is all Jesus or it is none of Jesus. Here, this is what Jesus has to say to those who desire to follow him. Many want to follow Jesus because of what he offers in this life now. But this is, Jesus says, we're not to live for this life. He that loves this temporal life is going to lose it. Don't live for this life. If you love your life and you just want to add Jesus to whatever is going on in this life now, just to make things better, then you're going to lose it. Those who have a superficial desire to serve Jesus, what do they try to do? They try to preserve their current life instead of laying it down for Jesus. But Jesus says, those who hate their life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. This is the evidence that you are in Christ, that you are giving completely to Jesus, that you are laying down your life in this life to serve Jesus. Jesus did not promise his disciples an easy life. As a matter of fact, he said, in this world, what did he say to them? What are they going to have? Troubles. They're going to have trials and they're going to have tribulations. I mean, they're going to be persecuted for his name's sake. But he says, be of good comfort. In me, there's peace. And Jesus says, I have overcome the world. For those who are in Christ, those who have a desire to follow Christ, we are going to lay down our life for him. For those who have been truly born again, who have been given spiritual eyes and spiritual understanding, have set their heavenly gaze up on Christ, and their heart is longing for another country. They are the ones who lay up treasures in heaven. They are the ones who recognize the folly of placing their hope in this temporary life. True followers of Christ, those who love Jesus and who've been called out by Christ, those who know Jesus, those who have Christ, have life. They pursue Christ. They pursue him to the full extent of their ability. Christ is their highest priority. Their main motivation is to glorify Christ and to make him known. If you are going to serve Jesus, follow him. And Jesus says there in verse 26, and we'll close, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also shall my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Jesus says, if you don't pick up your cross and follow after me, he says, you cannot be my disciple. You can have none of me. My friends, to follow Jesus is to completely lay down your life for his glory and for his name. And it is a life that is called to follow Jesus Christ. That's what we are called to do. And church, let us do that. Many people wanted to follow Jesus. The crowds wanted him for what he could offer in this temporary life. Let us follow him for who he truly is, church. Let us love this Savior with all of our hearts as he has called us to. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for grace. We thank you for mercy. We thank you for salvation, for it is none of us, Father. Lord, this is truly a gift that you have given to those who believe. You have done a great work, and we are humbled that we are called the children of God, that we have been adopted into your family. Father, what do we bring? Just broken pieces, broken people, beseeching your face. Lord, just crying out for mercy and you extend it. Crying out for salvation and you give it. And Father, you lavish upon us your love and your forgiveness. And Father, we see in your word where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And Father, we pray that our lives bring you glory. We pray that our lives bring Jesus glory. We pray that we are led by the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do what you have called us to do, Father, in light of the truths that we know in your word. Father, may your name be praised here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Church, let us stand and let us sing together, "Just as I am, I come broken."